Andrew's been looking at Jacob's well, coming to the well, and the story in John chapter 4 of where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. So I've continued along the same vein this morning. So if you turn with me to John chapter 4, and I've headed up what I've written down for this morning, a divine appointment for a woman in disgrace. A divine appointment for a woman in disgrace. I've been in disgrace myself on more than one occasion. And I just thank God that God moves the dis and he just covers me in his grace. It's quite a long portion I'm going to read first thing. And I'm only really looking at the woman. But we'll just read through it from verses 1 to 30. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria that is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said, 'Well, I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water pot and went on her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. You can just picture the scene. It's a hot afternoon in Samaria. All she wanted was to go and get her water and maybe have a drink. But God had other plans. She was a bad girl. That was apparent by the fact that she came to the well alone. Because collecting water was a social thing to do. The women would chat, they may help each other. It was a time of socialising, and it would have been done in the morning when it was cooler, or the evening when it was cooler. But the scripture tells us that this woman came alone at about the sixth hour, which would have been in the heat of the day. She thought she was coming to the well when nobody would be there, when she could just go, draw her water, go about her business, and go back home. But somebody was there and somebody was waiting. Jesus had chosen to travel from Judea to Galilee via Samaria. I've seen a little map, and you've got Judea down here, and you've got Galilee up there, and then you've got a big patch in the middle with a big bit of water, and you've got Samaria over here. And Jesus, it says in verse 4, he needed, in some verses it said he must. He found it necessary to go through a place where other Jews shunned. It was unthinkable for a Jew to set foot in Samaria. The Jews despised the Samaritans, and it was the same vice versa. The Jews considered the Samaritans half-breeds. They considered them ethnically polluted. They considered them religiously confused and morally debased. To set foot in Samaria meant a Jew would become contaminated, and it was better to travel around it. That's quite strong, isn't it? But that's the way that it was. Because of tradition, because of religion, because of past conflicts, because of division, because the Samaritans had intermarried, there was a break. And therefore the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. They were poles apart. Now, Samaria had no major rivers to supply water. They had wadis, which are like natural drainage channels. And they would bring water with the seasonal rains, but then for months they would dry up. So this well was an important source of water. Jesus was tired, he was weary. He had travelled by far. This is the King. This is the Messiah. Jesus the Christ. But he was a man. And as such, even though he was on a God-ordained appointment, he was weary. And he sat down at Jacob's well and he waited. And it wasn't a chance encounter. The woman arrived. We don't know if she was surprised to see somebody there. It doesn't say. But then Jesus broke with tradition and he broke with custom and he spoke to her. Verse 7, it says, the woman of Samaria came to draw water and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. This woman was unclean to a Jew. She was a nobody. She was a woman. For a Jewish man to speak to an unknown woman was not done. And you would think Jesus knew that nobody else, no other Jew would have done this. But you know, Jesus didn't break any commandment. He didn't behave immorally. But he did flout nonsensical religious custom and religion. The gospel crosses cultural and racial boundaries. Jesus Christ died for the world. There are people who are afraid to say the name of Jesus because of the condemnation and because of what it will do to them in their lives. Lynn spoke yesterday in Women of Faith about areas in Beijing and China where crosses are being removed from the churches because the church, the Christian church, must come within the boundaries of what communism say a church should be. There is one God. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sin. The Bible tells us clearly that everyone, each one of us, every person in this whole world has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And yet Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. The gospel is free. It's men that put the boundaries on us. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one. We aren't there yet, but Jesus Christ is. The gospel transcends every barrier erected by men. This outcast woman who was looked down on by her own society, that is evidenced by the fact that she came alone midday to collect water. She's marked out as an immoral woman. She's living openly with the sixth man in a series of men. And Jesus had come to redeem her. Jesus had come to change her life. She would be forever changed. She would be eternally saved. And God had planned it. There is nothing that is too difficult for him. Jesus spoke to her. And you might have said, oh, he just says, give me a drink. He didn't say, please. Jesus spoke to her politely. I know we put a lot of emphasis on your pleases and your thank yous. But Jesus spoke to her. The fact that he spoke to her, remember I said this would be a shock to her system. Jesus spoke to her and she was shocked. Because in verse 9 she says, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. In effect, she was saying, what are you doing asking me for a drink? Don't you know the rules? I'm beneath you. I'm a non-Jew. I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. You can't instantly overcome centuries of barriers just like that. Do you know what you've just done? But Jesus did and can and will always break barriers. What an incredible thing to think that there were no witnesses, this wasn't done for anybody but that woman, that disgraced, disgraceful woman. This is grace. This is what Jesus does. Andrew referred to the fact in the teaching, the last message that he preached about coming to the well, that whether we do it consciously or unconsciously, deliberately or not, we judge people by their looks, by their behaviour, by their outward appearance. The disciples probably would have done the same. So did Jesus send them away to get food? We don't know. All we know is the disciples weren't there. They weren't there to witness this exchange. They weren't there to witness this woman coming, and they weren't there to witness Jesus breaking the rules, so to speak. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for God, the Lord does not see as men sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus doesn't just engage her in conversation, he encourages her curiosity and he invites her to reply to him. Because in verses 10 to 15 they have a conversation. And it's incredible to think that Jesus could have immediately said or done anything to show who he was, but he invited this woman to know him in a different way, to draw out of her in spite of who she was. Jesus plays on the images of well water, which is stagnant, and running water, which is living, to describe the kind of life available to those who believe in him. Jesus knew all about her. He knew how ugly her life was in reality. He knew the life choices that she'd made that got her to this life of disgrace that she was now living, because she wasn't hiding it. She was living openly with a man, the sixth in a line of men, so the life choices that she'd made hadn't been good throughout her life. This wasn't something new. And yet, as far as I could make out, this is the first woman that Jesus reveals his true identity to. Because later on, in verse 26, when she says, I know that the Messiah's coming, and when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. Wouldn't you think that when Jesus talks to people, he's going to want to talk to people who are good? People who think that they are good and not the people that Jesus wants to talk to. You don't clean yourself up to come and meet Jesus. You come as you are. You come in honesty and you come in truth. We've all got things in our lives of which we're ashamed. We cannot live a life without making mistakes. And some may be bigger than others, and some may be more apparent than others. You might not have done as this woman had done, and lived immorally, and lived against the customs and the ways of her people. But I can guarantee you there is something in your life that you would not want anybody else to find out. Because I know it's human nature. There are things in my life, there are things that I have done, there are things that I have said, there are things that I have thought, that I would be mortified if I thought anybody here knew. And that includes Andrew, my husband, who I love very much, and my parents, who have known me before I was born. But Jesus knew. And he did not condemn her. He came to save her. Amen. Sometimes the shame is so great that we feel unworthy. Sometimes the shame is so great that we can't love ourselves, so we can't see why or how other people can love us. But Jesus died to take the shame that goes with the sin in our world upon himself. He took the shame so that we would not have to be stooped and bowed under it. And yet sometimes we still carry and bear that stigma. Yesterday in Women of Faith, Lynn spoke about that. About asking for forgiveness and then reminding yourself of the very thing that you asked forgiveness for and asking again. And the enemy, the devil, is very good at doing this. But you know, our own nature, our own selves, are also very good at doing this. We remind ourselves just how awful we've been. And then we think, how could God have forgiven us that? And we ask him again. And yet the Bible says that when our sins and our transgressions are forgiven us, they're as far away as the east is from the west, whichever way around my arm should be going. As far away as the east is from the west. What sin? I forgave you the first time. This woman was an unworthy, undeserving woman in the eyes of the world. And yet Jesus travelled to a place that most Jews would not have gone through, broke with the customs, broke with the traditions, broke with even the religious laws, and took himself to a place to meet somebody who was so broken and damaged that they were going to a godless eternity. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God. She'd come to the well for water, and this stranger was promising her living water. And naturally, she was skeptical. But you know, Jesus didn't give up on her. When she came back to him, deflecting the things he was asking her, "Where'd you get this living water? Are you greater than our father?" I don't know what attitude she had when she said it. I don't know what tone of voice she used when she said it. But Jesus said again, "Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again." He didn't call her foolish. He didn't say, "You stupid woman." He didn't say, "You rude woman." He didn't walk away and think, "I could be wasting my time here." Do you know what? We are called to bring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, regardless of whether or not we think they want to hear it, whether or not we think that they'll understand it, whether or not we think they deserve it. It's Jesus Christ who saves. We are just the messengers. It's the Holy Spirit that will draw men and women to Christ Jesus. And God's plan for this world was to redeem the world through his Son. Jesus wanted to meet this woman's deepest needs, and yet she doesn't even have a name. And you know, the blessing of the fact she doesn't have a name means you could put your name in there. Because this could be me. This could be me living my life my way and meeting with the Saviour. And I don't care whether you're a man or a woman, this could be you. It's as I said, in Christ Jesus we are all one. And I'm sure that Jesus gestured to the well when he said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Because nothing on earth truly satisfies, not even the good things. Not even when you've got lovely warm sunshine and you're feeling really happy because of it. And then you have a nice long cold drink. And then a cloud comes over the sun. And then you get thirsty again. Or you're eating wonderfully healthy food. But then after a little while, or unless you're like me, within 10 minutes, you're hungry again. You could have the love of a godly person, and that's wonderful. But it can never satisfy or quench our spiritual hunger. Because there's only one who could do that, and that's Jesus Christ. She has temporal satisfaction. Verse 14 says, Jesus was saying, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." She had temporal satisfaction. She could have a drink of tepid water, cold water, I don't know, from the well in the desert. She had a man in Succor, the sixth of a line of men, that could leave her at any time. That she was living with. But Jesus wanted her to know eternal joy. He wanted her to experience eternal life. And the truth is that you've got to let go of one to embrace the other. You can hold on to things that make you feel comfortable, that satisfy you in this world. And our spiritual selves can suffer. Time is my biggest problem. I am not the best manager of my time. And it's been such a blessing because a lot of us have been following this Bible reading plan from the 31st of December through till the end of April, reading through the New Testament, 3 chapters a day. What a blessing that's been. And I know that there are people who have never done this before and are now reading their Bibles on a daily basis because it's something that is being encouraged as a group, because it's a good thing to do. But it's changing people. It's causing us to speak about the things of God. And whether or not you think you can remember what you've read, the Holy Spirit is storing it in that little library inside of you. And in the day that you need it, you will be able to take from what you have deposited in you, and God will use what you have read and what you have learned, because it's a living word. We have a living word, and Jesus Christ is a living Messiah. Our God is a living God. And the living water that he wants to give us is his Holy Spirit living in us, enabling us to live day to day for him. But to spend an eternity with God. Romans 8:6 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. And the time has come for this woman to hold out both hands and to receive everything that Jesus has to offer. But whoever drinks the water, I will give him. Do you know, being near the water doesn't count. Whoever drinks the water, I will give him. Being near the well, being near the water, holding this glass, doesn't count. I can hold this glass of water and be gasping for a drink, and my thirst will not be satiated until I actually drink the water. Jesus didn't come to wash her clean. He wanted to work from the inside out. He was washing her inside clean. Going to church and carrying a Bible doesn't count. Listening to Christian music doesn't count. It's really good, but it's not the same as drinking the water. Until you ask Jesus Christ to become your Lord and your Saviour, until you say, I'm letting go of what I've got in my hands, I want to receive everything that you have for me, Jesus. It's an inside job. Jesus knew this woman, but the grace and the respect that he showed her is absolutely incredible. It moved me to consider the fact that Jesus himself sat and waited for a woman that most people went out of their way to avoid. He sat and waited for an encounter with her because he had so much to give her. Sometimes I have crossed the road because I don't know what to say to somebody. And that's a terrible thing to admit, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that's done it, because sometimes it can be such a drain and I'm not in a place to be able to give. Jesus never ever turns anyone away. As a matter of fact, he actively seeks those who need him. He actively sought this woman. And then he was with grace. He tells her of this living water. There's two types of water. There's a still and there's a sparkling. And I believe that the water he was offering was definitely sparkling. It was definitely bubbling. It says it'll be a fountain of water. Jesus was offering her a different life. But he didn't just say to her, do this or do that. He encouraged her to come to him as she was, in honesty. Because after he tells her, she was answering him saying, can I have this water? You know, so I won't have to come to this well and draw water again. She's still thinking of her immediate needs. Jesus wanted to meet her deepest needs. So he says to her, go and call your husband and come here. Oh, my life. That time you've been called out and you know. Is this the time where I speak the truth? Or do I hide? A bit like Adam and Eve with their fig leaves. Or whatever leaves they were. So she said, I haven't got a husband. It's sort of a half-truth. I haven't got... She doesn't say, I'm living with a man who's not my husband, and I've had another five before him. She doesn't say that. It's sort of a half-truth. Well, I haven't got a husband. And Jesus said... You've said, well, he actually finds a way through all of this to still build her up and encourage her. He could have said, you sinful, wicked woman, I know. I know. That's about the only honest thing you've said to me. I haven't got a husband because I know exactly what you've been doing. But he didn't. He said, you've said, well, I have no husband. Good. Bad girl. For starting to open up and speak the truth to me. Because you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband. You spoke truly. Now we're getting somewhere. This is a real woman meeting a real Jesus, and her encounter is powerful. Doesn't it tell us today, because even this, though this is written long, long ago, Jesus Christ is still meeting people today. And he's not dragging you in and saying, I know everything you've done, and if you stop doing that, I will save you. He's saying, come to me. How tired must she have been? She probably could see no way out of the way she was living. Her society had ostracized her. There are people living around us who don't know how to get out of their situations. There are people around us who've made life choices that are causing them to be separated. Maybe from their families, maybe from general society, but definitely from God. And I'm not saying that we've got the answers to everything. We haven't, but Jesus has. Maybe all somebody needs is a hand extended to them saying, can I help you in any way? How are you today? Because you don't have to say Jesus loves you. You can be the love. You can be the person that Jesus uses to break down a barrier. Jesus came to wash her clean on the inside. Do you know, the Word of God describes it like this. This is the process that God uses. Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. And now I have brought it to pass. That's in Isaiah 37, 26. God doesn't just do things on the spur of the moment. He's planned it. David wrote, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. There's no surprises. There was no judgment on this woman. She was spoken to with mercy and grace. The truth met with her that day. Her life was transformed and salvation came into her heart that day. Jesus Christ is still doing the same. He still wants to do the same. He wants us to believe that he is doing it and will want to use us to do the same. Go into all the world, he said, and make disciples. Go and tell people about me. Well, you might not be able to go into all the world, but you can go into your family, into your community. This woman didn't have a name, and yet her name is written in the book of life, in the eternal word of God, in the living word of God. She's held up as an example of a broken, disgraced, shameful person that Jesus went out of his way to meet and to save. I know that Andrew will continue to look at more of this story of the well, but I just wanted today to look at this lady and say there is nothing too difficult for our God. Don't distance yourself too far from her, because each and every one of us have done and will continue to do things and make mistakes that hurt God and sometimes hurt us. But you are never beyond forgiveness. God's arm is never too short to reach. His ear will always hear. And when we can't speak, like that beautiful reading that Carol did about the babe, when we can't speak, God hears the cries of our heart. The Holy Spirit within you, when you belong to Jesus Christ, will speak for you at the times when you can't. Whether it's through things that you have done that you wish you didn't and you regret and you want to say sorry, whether it's because you're so tired that you haven't got the words anymore. Abba, Father, Daddy, hear me. Father, I thank you today for revealing your heart to us through this story. I thank you, Father, that you didn't name this woman and you didn't give her any identity other than the fact that she was a woman who needed the Lord. Father, I thank you that your work is complete, that when Jesus Christ saves, he saves to the uttermost. And I thank you that you illustrate things in your word in such a way that we can understand, even though it's a different time, a different culture, a different place, it's a living word that will speak to every single one of us. Undertake today in this place for those hidden things in our lives, the things that you want to shine a light on and say, give them to me and I will deal with them. Let us let go of temporal things and receive the things of Christ in a fresh, and maybe even a first time today. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you. You didn't come to condemn the world. You came to save the world. And for that we thank you, Jesus. Amen.